Most churches have signs out in front of their building, and sometimes they're set up so that you can easily change the message, maybe change the letters. Some of the signs are electronic, so then it's really easy to change the message. I remember driving by a church once, and the sign said this: "A hypocrite is a person who isn't himself on Sunday." I thought that was a pretty good definition for a hypocrite, someone who acted one way during the week and then on Sunday, you know, pretended to be a Christian and have a halo over his head, so to speak. In our study of God's Word tonight, Jesus talks about being a hypocrite because that's what his enemies, the Pharisees, were. They said one thing and then did something else. And the message that Jesus sends is that sin is serious and deserves punishment, but people can confess, they can repent, and they can turn to the Lord in faith. And that's what the Savior wants everyone to do. What a wonderful encouragement you and I have tonight as we consider that we are Christians, and that means that we live like Christians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever were gains to me, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. We press on toward the goal to win the prize. Dear friends, let us approach God with a true heart and confess our sins, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. Lord of life, I confess that I am by nature dead in sin, for faithless worry and selfish pride, for sins of habit and sins of choice. For the evil I have done and the good I have failed to do, you should cast me away from your presence forever. O Lord, I am sorry for my sins. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. God gave his word so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The scriptures testify about Jesus, who lived a perfect life for you, died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, and rose again to assure you of your salvation. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts, for without your help we are unable to please you. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is an Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel 18, the selected verses there. The point that this Bible reading makes is that God judges everyone justly, so he knows what's in people's hearts and he judges them accordingly. Each person is responsible for their faith and whether they confess and repent of their sins or not. God gives everyone the chance to do that, and forgiveness and repentance isn't something we put off. It's something we want to ask for and do every day. Here's what Ezekiel wrote. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean, you who keep repeating this proverb concerning the soil of Israel? Fathers eat sour grapes, and their sons' teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the Lord God, you will never again use this proverb in Israel. Indeed, all souls are mine. The soul of the father is mine, just like the soul of the son. The soul who sins is the one who will die. But you say, the Lord's way is not fair. Listen now, house of Israel. Is it my way that is not fair? Is it not your ways that are not fair? If a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and practices unrighteousness, he will die because of it. Because of the unrighteousness that he has practiced, he will die. But if a wicked man turns from his wickedness that he has done and practices justice and righteousness, he will preserve his life, because he has seen and turned away from all the rebellious acts that he had committed. He will surely live, and he will not die. But the house of Israel says, "The Lord's way is not fair." Is it really my ways that are not fair, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not fair? Therefore I will judge each one of you according to his ways, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your rebellious acts, so that you will not set out a stumbling block that makes you guilty. Throw off from yourselves all your rebellious actions by which you have rebelled, and obtain a new heart and a new spirit for yourselves. Why should you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. So repent and live. Our psalm reading is Psalm 25. In this psalm, the writer asks for God to guide his life, show him God's paths, and guide him in God's teachings, and that's something that you and I need every day. To you, O Lord, I will lift up my soul. In you I have trusted, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. All who hope in you will never be put to shame. But those who are treacherous for no reason will be put to shame. Make known to me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Make me walk in your truth and teach me, because you are the God who saves me. In you I hope all day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your mercy, for they are from eternity. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your mercy, remember me because of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the right way. He directs the humble to what is just, and he teaches the humble his way. All the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For the sake of your name, O Lord, you forgive my guilt, although it is great. Who then is the man who fears the Lord? The Lord will instruct him in the way he chooses. Our next scripture reading is from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus became human and took on our form and then put away his glory and power for a time, he was really taking our place. He was humbling himself so that he could save us. When Jesus does that, he's giving us an example of humility. And he's also showing us not just the example, but the motivation that you and I have to live as Christians each day. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility consider one another better than yourselves. Let each of you look carefully not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Indeed, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was by nature God, he did not consider equality with God as a prize to be displayed. But he emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant. When he was born in human likeness, and his appearance was that like that of any other man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's word for our study and encouragement are verses from Matthew 21, verses 28 to 30. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in my vineyard." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. He came to the second and said the same thing. The second son answered, "I will go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They, the Pharisees, said to Jesus, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Amen, truly I tell you, The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. However, the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. Even when you saw this, you did not change your mind and believe him. Dear fellow believers, Jesus is known by a lot of different names in the Bible. Jesus means Savior. Sometimes he was called the Redeemer. We know him as the Christ, which is Greek for the Chosen One, and Messiah, that's Hebrew for the Chosen One. Jesus is called our Lord, our Master. All kinds of names for Jesus in the Bible. There's another name that you hear sometimes in the New Testament, and we had this in a scripture reading a couple weeks ago, where one of the disciples called him Rabbi, and Rabbi means teacher. And that's a very fitting name for Jesus because Jesus loved teaching people. He often used something called a parable to teach people some spiritual truth. And a parable would be just a simple story about something, something that people would recognize and know, and then he would apply it to something spiritual to teach a powerful lesson. Well, that's what Jesus does in this Bible reading tonight. And what he's really interested in doing is teaching his enemies, the Pharisees, what they need to do in order to be in heaven and how they need to repent of their sins and believe. Well, it's a good lesson for us too. Christian faith isn't just a title that we have. Christian faith is something that changes our life so that when you and I are Christians, we want to live as Christians. Jesus was getting very close to his suffering and death on the cross, and the time when he spoke these words was Tuesday of Holy Week. So just a couple of days before his betrayal and arrest, and then on Friday, his crucifixion. He's meeting up with the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Jewish elders. These three groups of people were really in charge of the spiritual life of the nation of Israel. And they were in Jerusalem. They did all the worshiping in the temple. They did all kinds of things there for the people. But the problem was that they were hypocrites. They should have been teaching the people about Jesus. They knew their Old Testament forwards and backwards. They knew everything about the Messiah to come, the Chosen One in the Old Testament. They knew all these prophecies about Jesus and what it would be like when he came and what he would do and what the people could expect, but they weren't doing any of that. Instead, they're sitting in the temple courts and they're talking to Jesus and they're trying to discredit his work. They're trying to make him look foolish. And instead of bringing people to see Jesus, they're actually trying to tell the people, don't believe in Jesus, believe in us instead. And what did the Pharisees believe? They believed that if they were Jews, that was one way to get into heaven. Because Jesus was a Jew, that's the chosen nation. The other thing that they looked to was trying to do the best that they could in their lives of faith. Again, they knew their Old Testament forwards and backwards, and they prided themselves in that. And they tried to do good things to make it look like they were better than some of these other people. They were hypocrites. They said one thing, they're doing something else, and even though these guys are Jesus' enemies, he wants to teach them this powerful lesson to give them the opportunity to repent and believe. So here again is the parable that Jesus tells. What do you think, talking to the Pharisees? Man had two sons. He went to the first and said, go and work in the vineyard. He answered, I will not. But later, changed his mind and went. That's the first son. The second son, he said the same thing to. And the second son says, yep, I'm going to go and work for you, Father. But then he never goes. This was pretty typical. A lot of people had vineyards in the Bible. And it was common for families to run these vineyards. And so asking your kids to work in the vineyard was very normal. Something that everybody would understand, and again, that's what a parable is. And so Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees, and then he asks them the question, which of the two did what his father wanted? And they give the right answer. They say the first one, the one that said, I'm not going to go, but then changed his mind and went. The reason why Jesus is telling this parable is because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They said that they believed in God. They acted like they believed in God. They were very proud of who they were and how well-dressed they were and how they walked around and did all these good things so people could see them. And they thought that they were the best thing to come, best people ever. But it was all a show. They didn't really believe it. They didn't really have faith in Jesus. They were like the second son who says, I'm going to go and I'll do this for you, God. But then they never do. They never come to faith, most of them. Some of them did. For the majority of the Pharisees, they never loved Jesus. They never came to him as the Savior. They were so hung up on the things that they believed that Jesus was just getting in the way, and that's why they wanted him killed. You remember the Bible story of the Pharisee and the tax collector when they both go to the temple to pray? The Pharisee is the one that's standing in the middle of the church praying, and the tax collector, he's in the back, and he knows that he has sinned against God, and he feels so bad for it. He's in the back, he's got his head down, hitting himself, you dummy, what are you doing this for? Why did you cheat people? And he's confessing, and he's repenting. He's going to make a change. But it's the Pharisee that's standing in the middle, like if he'd be in the main aisle here. And this is what the Pharisee said. This was his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He must have pointed him out in the back of the temple. That guy, I'm better than that guy. They were so proud of who they were and so proud of what they did that they really had no time for Jesus. They were hypocrites, and that's what Jesus was concerned about. He wanted them to confess and repent of their sins so that they could be forgiven. And who was doing this? Who was actually doing what Jesus said? He tells the Pharisees, it's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. It's the people that were cheating you out of money and the ladies who were selling themselves to make money. They're the ones that are doing the Father's will because they're like the first son. At first they don't believe, but now they've changed, they've repented, and they've come to faith, and they've been forgiven of their sins. The contrast was very easy to see. And for Jesus, he wanted the Pharisees to see it too, so that they would repent. Then Jesus says one more thing, and this really had to hit him right between the eyes. Here's what Jesus said. The tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Can you imagine them when they heard that? These people are getting into heaven ahead of us Pharisees? And they were. They weren't perfect. What they did was wrong, but they confessed and they repented. But notice how Jesus chose his words. He didn't say the tax collectors and the prostitutes are getting into heaven and you can't. He said they're getting in ahead of you, meaning that they still had an opportunity to repent and believe. Two things are obvious here in this Bible story. The one is that the parable is that the Jewish leaders are hypocrites. That's obvious. And the second point that Jesus makes here is also obvious. Doesn't matter who a person is, doesn't matter what sins they've committed. When you confess and admit your sin, when you repent of your sin and you have that change of heart and mind, you are forgiven of your sins and will be welcomed into God's kingdom. Are there Pharisees around still today? I'm afraid that there are all kinds of false teachers out there. The name of Pharisee has changed. We don't call them that anymore. But the message is still the same. There are people who still are out there teaching that you can do your good works and that you can earn your way into heaven. That's what was happening during Martin Luther's time. You have to do this and do that and pay for your sins. They even had these indulgences that you could spend money on and you could buy your forgiveness. That's what they were told. It's the same old false teaching that's going on in our day today. And it's that same message that Jesus wants us to understand, that there's a difference between those who confess and repent of their sins and those who do not. There are still plenty like the second son who say, yep, I'm going to follow the Lord, but then they never do. Those are the people who are trusting God for good works and other things or are maybe too busy to pay attention. But then there are others who are like the first son that actually don't follow the Lord right away, but then they confess and they repent and they believe. And the Bible is full of examples of people like that. Sometimes we're tempted, like the Pharisees were, to write people off that are lost in sin for a time, to think there's no chance for them. It's even easy for us to maybe think we're better than other people because I'm a Christian and they're not. But there are so many people in the Bible that changed. Joshua was the leader of God's people. He and Caleb went into Canaan to check it out before they attacked it. And they were discovered, and they had to hide. And Rahab, the prostitute, hid them so they wouldn't get caught. Did you know that Rahab and her family became believers later? And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, you can see where Rahab fits into the direct descendancy of Jesus. Isn't that neat? How about Matthew, the tax collector, one of Jesus' disciples? He had done the wrong thing, but he gave it up. Jesus talked to him, and when Matthew could see it was wrong, he didn't just become a believer, he became a disciple and wrote about, by God's inspiration, wrote all about Jesus' life here in the Bible for us. How about Nicodemus? He is a Pharisee, or was a Pharisee. He was taught to believe, I'm a Jew, I'm doing good, I'm going to get to heaven. But when he heard Jesus talking, he's confused. And so he comes to Jesus at night and said, Jesus, you got to help me here. What's the truth about this? And Jesus told him. The very next thing you and I hear about Nicodemus in the Bible is after Jesus dies, Nicodemus asks Pontius Pilate for permission to take the body off the cross and give it a proper burial. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Paul is so far from being a believer before he's brought to faith, persecuting Christians, hunting them down, tracking them down, standing there watching Stephen being hit with rocks until he's dead. And look at what happened with Paul. Paul was brought to faith. Paul was the one that confessed and repented of his sins and then was going to encourage other people to do the same thing. The false teachers are out there. The hypocrites are still out there. But what a wonderful thing to see these examples of where people, yes, they were away from the Lord, but when they came back, they confessed, they repented, and they had their Christian faith. God has blessed you and me with the same opportunity. We are conceived and born in sin. We are without hope on our own. But look at what God does for us. He gives us the opportunity for faith and holy baptism. He continues to bless our lives as we study His Word and grow in our knowledge. And then when we sin, He assures us that when we confess and repent, He forgives us, and then He even forgets what we've done, never to be remembered by the Lord again. And then you and I get the privilege of living like a believer. We're doing that tonight, gathered here in God's house for worship. We do that every day as we live a Christian life and have Christian values and speak in ways that are pleasing to God and do things that are pleasing to God. It's such a great blessing for us because God has given us our faith and it changes us forever. What a privilege, not just to be called a Christian, but now to be able to live in a way that honors God. Not to live as hypocrites, but to live like believers, showing our love and thankfulness for all that God has done for us. Joshua was the leader that took over after Moses. I mentioned that he and Caleb went in to check out the promised land. They were spies. And after that, Joshua was the leader of the people of Israel for quite a while. If you look at Joshua chapter 24, that's like his farewell speech to the people. He knows that he's going to die soon. So then he's talking to the people and giving them something to really think about. And it has to do with this idea of having our Christian faith and then living like a Christian. Here's what he said to the people of Israel in Joshua chapter 24. Choose this day whom you will serve, the God of your forefathers, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I love that last sentence. You see it on plaques in people's houses. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The Israelites had this chance that they could make. They could either bow down to idols and see where that got them, or they could worship the Lord. And Joshua sets the example. I'm going to worship the Lord. My family, we're going to worship the Lord. And I'm sure the Israelites could see the blessings of doing so. That's still true in our world today. We could bow down to the idol of money or things or luxuries or what I want to do instead of what God wants to do. The devil has all sorts of stuff out there that he can use to get us away from our faith and stop us from living as a Christian. And all those ways are effective. Sometimes we fall into sin and we forget that we're believers and then live in ways that are not pleasing to God. But the Lord is always there for us. He's always there. As long as you and I are here on this earth, the Lord is always there. And He's always ready to hear us when we pray to Him. He's always there listening to our confession of sins. He's always there to see us when we're repenting and we're changing the things that we're doing so that we can live like believers. He's always there to remind us that all of our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and we have this wonderful hope and home in heaven that's waiting for us. What a blessing to be a Christian. It's not a burden to live like a believer. It's not a chore. It's a lot of hard work, but think of the blessings. God wants us to remember that, not be a hypocrite, but listen to Jesus, our teacher, our rabbi, and follow his teachings for the rest of our life. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue with our confession of faith as it's printed and on the screens. Living in a world where people believe that the universe was formed through chance and accident, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Living in a world where people are confronted with the guilt and punishment of sin, what do you believe Jesus did for you? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Living in a world where people are without hope and certainty, what do you believe? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify you for the unsurpassed gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that we are unworthy sinners who have transgressed your will and your word. We repent of our sins and pray for the faith that utterly trusts in the complete righteousness that Jesus has earned for our forgiveness. Open our hearts to the power of your word. Teach us to depend on your holy sacrament for spiritual strength. Grant that our minds may be renewed in righteousness, and that our consciences may be motivated to choose the good, so that every thought, word, and deed may be something that is pleasing to you. Give to your church pastors and teachers who have the faithfulness and courage of true prophets, that the people may be built up in faith, abound in good works, rejoice in your love, and finally enter your heavenly kingdom. We pray for our country. Give us citizens who perceive that the standard of all that is right is not personal advancement, not private favor or public opinion, but your holy will. Lavish your grace on all families, that each home may by its Christian love and character be for our children a foretaste of the joy that we will all have in heaven. For all who are in any sickness or pain or suffering, for all who are in any kind of danger to body and soul, we pray. Teach these people to turn to you and to wait on you for your mercy. Grant them hope and joyous deliverance from all of their troubles, and help them to walk in your light all of their days. Father, these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our refuge and hope, and it's in his name that we also join in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.